Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Gopi Janavalabha Girivarada. Gopi Janna Valada Giri Varada Hari Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jaya Shivar Paramahamsa Parivraja Vicharya Shata Shata Shishma Desi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Shila Prabhupada Ki Jaya Jaya Shivar Paramahamsa Parivraja Vicharya Shata Shata Shishma Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj Ki Jaya Ananta Koti Vaishnav Rinda Ki Jaya Nama Acharya Shila Haridas Thakur Ki Jaya Iskom Bhivati Founder Acharya Hizangre Shila Prabhupada Ki Jaya Prem Sikho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sri Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jaya Shishi Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shyama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jaya Mayapur Dham Ki Jaya Gangamaya Munamaya Ki Jaya Tulasi Devi Bhakti Devi Ki Jaya Shri Harinam Sankirtan Yajna Ki Jaya Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol All Gaurisam devotees, all Gaurisam devotees, all Gaurisam devotees, all Gauris, all Gauris, Shishri, Guru and Gauranga. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo
bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. So we are reading Canto 3, Chapter 5, Text 32, 33, and 34. These are kind of short verses. Tamaso Bhuta Sukshmadir. Yathakam lingamatmanam. Tamaso bhuta sukshmadi. Yathakam lingamatmanam. Translation and purport by His Own Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The sky is a product of a sound, and sound is the transformation of egoistic passion. In other words, the sky is the symbolic representation of the Supreme Soul. Purport. In the Vedic hymns it is said, Etasmad Atmana Akasha Sambhuta. The sky is the symbolic representation of the Supreme Soul. Those who are egoistic in passion and ignorance cannot conceive of the personality of Godhead. For them, the sky is the symbolic representation of the Supreme Soul. And text 33, we can chant together actually. Kalamayamsa yogena bhagavat pachitam labam. Navaso nushitam sparsham vikuta nirmame nilam. Translation. Thereafter, the personality of God had glanced over the sky, partially mixed with eternal time and external energy, and thus developed the touch sensation from which the air in the sky was produced. Perfect. All material creations take place from subtle to gross. The entire universe has developed in that manner. From the sky developed the touch sensation, which is mixture of eternal time, the external energy, and the glance of the personality of Godhead. The touch sensation developed into the air in the sky. Similarly, all other gross matter also developed from subtle to gross. Sound developed into sky, touch developed into air, form developed into fire, taste developed into water, and smell developed into earth. And text 34, let's also chant together. Anilo api vikurvano nabasoru balanvitam sasrija rupa tanmatram jyoti loksha yalachanam. Translation. Thereafter, the extremely powerful air interacting with the sky generated the form of sense perception, and the perception of form transformed into electricity, the light to see the world. Tamaso bhuta sukshmadi yata kham lingam atmanah. Om jnana timirangasya kananjana shalakaya chakshur unmilitam yena tasmai shi gurave namaha. Vancha kalpatrubhyascha kripasinubhyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hari Bol. So, very interesting verses. And we may think, how does this relate to me? because they are, in one sense, very technical, but nevertheless very important for us. So, the first one that we read, it says, the sky is produced of sound, and the sound is the transformation of egoistic ignorance. In other words, the sky is the symbolic representation of the Supreme Soul. So, if we kind of recall in the beginning of this chapter how it started, essentially, Vaidura, he is approaching Maitreya and in humble mood requesting spiritual instructions. And Maitreya Muni could have given quick and short answer. but he starts basically from the beginning, from the creation of the universe, how the material elements come into the play, and then so on. And how long do you think it actually took for Maitreya Muni to answer all the questions in a number of chapters? Would anybody would like to guess? Five? Anybody else? Don't be shy. How many? I'm sorry, what is it? Oh, one day. Okay. That could be possible. Five chapters? 25 chapters. Okay, we're getting closer. Anybody else would like to guess number of chapters? Yeah. That dialogue, how many chapters in Bhagavatam is actually two of them discussing these transcendental topics? He's onto something. So, I was actually curious myself, so I went through Vedabase recently and I was kind of going chapter after chapter after chapter. And at one point we come to the place where actually Kapiladev, he's instructing his mother. And I completely got lost there. I thought like probably by now the conversation between Vidura and Maitreya was already over. But I was wrong. It keeps going on, actually. If you look carefully, it's still Maitreya actually narrating. And then I kept going, and then I came to the point where, as we know, there is a very intricate description of Puranjana's story. And even there, I thought, like, it must be over, like, by now. But I was again wrong. So, altogether, there is 29 chapters in the third canto and 31 chapters in the fourth canto, combined together 60 chapters. Essentially, pretty much entire third and fourth canto is Vidura and Maitreya actually conversing about spiritual topics. So I'm just kind of pointing this because if you study these cantos, you know, sometimes we kind of get lost, like, who's actually narrating? Is it like Sita Goswami, is it Narada Muni, is it Shukadeva Goswami? So I kind of like to know the background, who's actually speaking and who is narrating. But anyhow, the point is these chapters are really, really essential for us. And even though we're going to be now coming into the description of the Lord's universal form, and we shouldn't just, you know, skip, oh, this is too technical, you know, let me just go on, you know, some pastimes. No, these, all these spiritual topics are very, very essential for us to understand. Srila Prabhupada, in the beginning of this chapter, he said actually that the conditioned living entity cannot really understand God without first understanding its true position in this material world. And as Albert Einstein would say, we cannot solve our problems with the same level of thinking that created them. And I was thinking about that and I came up with my own interpretation of that. We cannot solve the main problems of our existence, which are birth, old age, disease, and death, with the same mentality that got us entangled into material creation in the first place. So I kind of like to put the connection there. So that mentality, what is it really that got us into trouble in the first place? It's essentially desire for the separate enjoyment, separate from the Supreme Lord. The conditioned living entity has the propensity, because we are part and parcel of the Lord, we have the same qualities, but in minute amount. So, to express that tendency, the living entity comes into material world and tries to play the miniature God. So, interestingly, speaking about the Einstein, scientific mind, just before he was about to retire due to his old age and failing health, he decided to have kind of like his last public appearance and discussion in a scientific arena, to say. And before the meeting, all the great scholars, they assembled and they were kind of talking about themselves, and they were discussing what would be the best thing to ask, you know, Mr. Einstein. you know, such a great mind, such a great intelligence. And they were debating, oh, we should ask this, no, we should ask that. And we're going back and forth, and they couldn't come up with kind of like a joint conclusion, what's the best question. So at the end they said, let's ask him actually, what's the best question to be asked in this, you know, current world. And when he arrived, they said, Mr. Einstein, we were debating among ourselves what to ask you, but we couldn't come up with a, you know, agreement that would please all of us. So we decided to ask you, what do you think is the best question to be asked? And Albert Einstein, he said, in my opinion, the best question is to ask is the universe friendly? Is the universe friendly or hostile environment? And very interesting, actually. And then he went on to explain, there's three possibilities. First, we can assume that this universe is not friendly place, not friendly environment. And with that mentality, we will create technology, weapons, we will use our scientific advancement to fight anything we perceive as unfriendly, anything that we perceive as the danger to us. And most likely in that process, he said, we will also destroy ourselves. Very interesting. And then he said, the second possibility, we can assume that the universe is neither friendly, neither hostile. And in that case, basically, the God is playing dice with the universe, where everything is happening by chance. There is no really rules. There is everything is just happening by chance. And in that case, it really makes, you know, our lives would have no meaning, he said. Our lives would have no purpose. And then he said the third possibility is we can assume that this universe is a friendly place. And then we will use our scientific advancement in technology to actually understand the universe and our purpose within it. And then he concluded, he said, God does not play dice with the universe. So you can see, even Albert Einstein, he kind of presented himself as a non-believer, at least he wasn't believing the personal God. He still, you know, due to his intelligence, he could conclude that there is some higher power. That all these wonderful things we see all around us in the nature, you know, the sun is rising every morning, the planets, everything is happening in a very orderly way. So with his intelligence, he could understand that there must be someone who actually arranged all of that. The only problem with him is that he thought that by the advancement of technology, that we could actually answer the secrets of the universe, as the materialists like to say, the dark matter. So recently I actually saw one interesting article, and the scientists, they actually have what they call device, which is huge atom smasher. And you may wonder, what's that? But basically they're trying to break the smallest of the molecules, which atoms, and in the attempt to find they say they're looking to find the missing 95% of the universe. And I was thinking, like, you know, what a joke, like, good luck with that. But the sad thing is, they already have one of such devices, and they explain it's actually a huge underground tunnel. The proportions of that tunnel is about 16 miles. 16 miles, and it's about 60 feet laid in ground. And now they are proposing of building one that will be three times bigger than that. And the cost of that is about 13.8 billion. 13.8 billion. And I was thinking, guys, you know, just come and take some prasadam, and, you know, why don't you give like 1 billion to Hare Krishna movement, and we can finish Mayapur temple, and we can open even college and educate everybody about the source of this material world and how the universe comes in place. You know, just cool. Don't waste your money. But anyhow, so that is the conditional living entity trying to, with its limited sensual perception, to understand the source of its creation, which is impossible. So therefore, we are very fortunate. We have actually, all these answers are actually presented by Maitreya Muni in the coming chapters. Everything is nicely presented, how the material elements come into play and how everything is interacting nicely. Srila Prabhupada actually goes on in one of the purports to explain everything is so nicely arranged in material. There is no scarcity of anything. Sometimes the the leaders of current society, they say, oh, there is a problem with overpopulation, there's so many people, and there will be shortage of food and this and that, shortage of energy. And we can see actually all these current conflicts and wars, they are just about human ignorance trying to secure the energy sources. But Prabhupada said the only thing that is actually, if there's any scarcity at the first place, he said that would be scarcity of God consciousness. Everything else is provided automatically by the Supreme Lord. And so what are the questions that Vidura asked in the beginning? I was kind of trying to summarize his questions, and I came up with four different, actually, topics that Vidura is specifically addressing. The first one is, he's saying, please, therefore, give us directions on how one should live for a real happiness. How one should live for real happiness. Then, the second one was, please instruct us on transcendental devotional service of the Lord so that He, which is Krishna, who is situated in the heart of everyone, can be pleased and impart the knowledge within. And then the third one, Vidura is asking, basically he's saying, kindly narrate how the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is independent and desireless, has perfectly arranged the regulative principle for the maintenance of the universe. And the last and fourth question, I would say, is where Vidura is saying, you may also narrate about the auspicious characteristics of the Lord in His different incarnations for the welfare of the twice born, the cows, and the demigods. And I was thinking about that. Why does Vidura stress twice born, the cows, and demigods? And if we look carefully, because these are the key pillars of the Vedic culture, the twice born, which are Vaishyas, Kshatriyas, and Brahmins. And then cows, we can understand how important cow is for the human prosperity. Any sacrifice cannot be even performed without the ingredients which cow provides kindly to human society. And then the demigods, who are in charge of the material events in this universe. So all three are essential, and when all three are properly taken care, then human society can prosper very nicely. So, speaking about the happiness, recently one of my relatives told me, they live in New York, and basically they were telling me, nowadays there is actually something called the rage rooms. Does anybody know what rage room is? Okay. Rage rooms. So I was shocked myself, so I had to Google it to actually believe it. But essentially, rage, R-A-G-E, rage, when you're angry, when you're frustrated. So essentially, there are companies who provide, they offer kind of like a service. Like if you have a hard time at, you know, a hard day in work and you're frustrated and you want to smash something, you can come to their place, they will give you protective gear and they'll give you baseball bat and you can smash things around. And I could understand, like, you know, if somebody's really that frustrated and needs to smash into something, okay, go ahead and, you know, like, I don't know, maybe, you know, hit the wall or something. But in this case, they actually charge a fee. So you have to pay about between $30 to $100, depending how much, you know, smashing you want to do. And so you pay the fee, and you can go in, they'll give you protective gear, and they give you baseball bat or a sledgehammer, and you can smash glass, you can smash all the electronics, and that way you can express your frustration. They even have actually monthly membership, so anybody wants to join, you can subscribe. So I was thinking about, man, like, what is wrong with this, you know, human society nowadays? Like, are we really that fallen and stupid? But unfortunately, it's true. Actually, it's not only in New York. Actually, I even saw in Orlando, they have it pretty much across the country. But it tells how actually, on what level of consciousness our present human society is. Instead of encouraging actually sense control, kind of like restraining our lower moods of nature, in this case we can see that actually, you know, encouraging it. Go on, indulge into food, fast food, indulge in unlimited sex enjoyment, indulge into pretty much, you know, any kind of frustration you want to exhibit. You can do it publicly, you can do it, you can go and smash things, you can do it. So that is completely opposite from the Vedic culture, which supports the higher understanding. Srila Prabhupada would often tell us, in Krishna consciousness, we want to promote simple living and higher thinking. But we can see that demoniac leaders, they actually realized that is not good for the economy. You know, who is going to be consuming? Therefore, they actually promote opposite. They promote complex living and low thinking. Because if people are thinking too much and questioning, then of course they're not going to consume as much as they would otherwise, when there is no thinking. Complex living, you know, basically get up in the morning, rush to the, you know, get your Starbucks coffee, and then go to work, you know, work till 5, 6, sometime even later, depending on the job, and then again on the highway, you know, driving back. Some people in the big cities, they drive in 45 minutes to 1 hour. So we can see there is no time for thinking. And demons love that. If humans don't think, they can control, they can manipulate, they can exploit. So therefore, Krishna consciousness is very important. We want to educate people, we want to share this knowledge. Srila Prabhupada kindly brought it to the West in his old age. And he gave it to us. It's a treasure house. These books are literally treasure house. So, in any way we can, I was just listening the other day, Bhakti Mar Maharaj, came to my mind how he was saying, like, you know, at one point he saw how situation in America is so degraded, so he started that journey, and he said, like, now it seems like things got worse again, so it's time to do it again. You know, we shouldn't think, you know, we've been around for over 50 years, we've done our job. No, actually, there is much more to be done. Even though we may think, oh, nobody's coming, people are not interested, we shouldn't assume that, because even if among thousands of people, even if one person is interested, it's very worth our endeavor to actually reach out to that person. What's the first? Oh, okay. Basically, in Gita, Krishna is saying, Manushyanam sahasreshu kaschid yatati siddhayen yatitam api siddhanam kaschim mam veti tatvata. Out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection. One. So we should find that one and share Krishna consciousness with that person. So, I was recently listening also Chaitanya Charanprabhu, and he was speaking very nicely about false ego and how he actually, and also it's mentioned in the verses that we were studying just recently. It's explained that that false ego is essentially the main connection that actually gets our kithyahat. Okay, it says the false ego is the binding force of material existence. The Lord again and again gives a chance to the bewildered conditioned soul to get free from this false ego. And that is why the material creation takes place at intervals. And then Prabhupada goes on to explain, he gives the conditioned souls all facilities for rectifying the activities of false ego, but he does not interfere with their small independence as parts and parcels of the Lord. So, back to the class that I heard from Chaitanya Charanprabhu. So he was discussing on a very interesting topic. It was titled, Did Krishna provoke Duryodhana and cause the war? It kind of caught my attention. Because if you think like that he did, then of course people could blame Krishna for the consequences. But Chaitanya Charanprabhu, he has a very, very interesting way of analyzing and beautifully presenting very deep points. So he goes on to explain, we all remember that at one point basically Krishna and Arjuna, they were kind of like relaxing in the Kandava forest, and then all of a sudden one sage approached them. He appeared like some Brahmin, and they described he was like so beautiful and shining like a fire. So they stood up and they offered obeisance to him, and then he introduced himself and he actually explained, I'm Agnidev, the god of fire. And he said, I've been trying to swallow this. Actually, Krishna and Arjuna asked him, how can we serve you? And Agnidev, he said, please offer me food. And then he said, but I don't eat just ordinary food, you know. I eat different kind of food. And he said, I was trying to devour this forest, and it's ordained by Lord Brahma. But I couldn't do it because every time I start, essentially Indra sends torrential rains, and he, you know, he kind of ruins my plan. So I know through your, you know, great personalities in a, you know, in the past, to your great rishis, Narayan Narayan. So I know you can help me to do and accomplish this task. So, of course, Krishna Arjuna said, of course, we will do everything to please you, my dear sage. But we need special weapons. And then Agnidev, he provides, he actually provides all necessary weapons to Arjuna. Anyhow, during that whole pastime, essentially while the forest was being devoured by Agnidev, within the forest there was a demon called Maya, Maya Danava. And he was about to get killed. Krishna had a chakra ready to, you know, kill him. But he was very intelligent and he fell to Arjuna's feet and he begged for protection. So Arjuna saved him. And in return he said, "My dear Arjuna, how can I repay my debt to you?" And Arjuna said, "Oh, I cannot take any repayment from you. I just acted out of the duty. But if you want to do something for me, then do something for Krishna." And then Krishna said, "Okay, if you want to do something for us, please create the assembly hall for Yudhishthira." And then basically Maya Danava goes on to create the assembly hall, which is described as the most mysterious assembly hall that even the demigods did not possess. So I'm kind of just giving you preview of what is to happen. Much later on, after, you know, many things actually happened, and even Maharaj Yudhishthira performed the Rajasuya sacrifice, and all the great kings came, and there was huge ceremony. And after all that performance was accomplished, essentially everybody left, all the great dignitaries, all the great kings and princes, they departed. However, Duryodhana stayed. Duryodhana and Shakuni, they were kind of going around that Maya Shabha, that assembly hall, and knowing Duryodhana's nature, he was already burning with envy. But after seeing that spectacular, you know, assembly hall, he was even more envious of Pandavas. So he was walking around that hall, and it's described he would, like, you know, at one point he would snap like angrily on the servants who were kind of like in front of him and, "Get out of my way, you know, get out of my way." he wanted to look how it's actually built, because he wanted the one for himself. So meanwhile, Pandavas and Draupadi and Krishna, they were standing, you know, they were kind of some distance far away, observing Duryodhana walking around. And in his hasty way, as he was walking, he fell into the water. He was thinking it's a flower, but it was actually illusion created by Maya Danava. So he fell on, he felt like completely dressed with his royal outfit, you know. Can you imagine, like, big, strong kshatriya, you know, dressed in, a, you know, armor and gold and jewelry and, like, and completely proud. You know, he completely falls flat, you know, like, into the water. So the queens on the balcony, they started laughing. And Yudhishthira, he tried to, you know, stop them, you know, because he thought, like, you know, we shouldn't laugh. And normally, yeah, if you see somebody fall down, it's, you know, generally we're not going to laugh. We, you know, any gentle person will feel compassion and give a hand. But it was so natural. It was so funny to see this proud Duryodhana fall into water. And while Yudhishthira tried to stop queens from laughing, Krishna said, "No need. Let him laugh." So why am I saying all this? Because as Chaitanya Charan Prabhu explained, we may think, like, did Krishna really want to provoke Duryodhana? Was that the intention? And he described, no, it's not. However, he explained, Krishna does create situations where we are tested, where we are actually tested. Not only Duryodhana, but any of us. will be tested at some point. What is our true motive? Are we here to really surrender? Are we here for like prestige? Are we here for wealth? Are we here for position, name, fame, glory? What is our true motivation? So basically, Chaitanya Charitamrita explained, just like we also see in the pastimes of Govardhan Hill, when Krishna was also testing Indradev, he was saying to his father, there's no need to worship Indra. You know, the rains fall anywhere, even on the ocean. Like, why do sacrificial fire, sacrificial yagyas? You know, it's better we worship Govardhan. So Krishna in that way was also essentially creating situation where he was testing his devotee. I think I'm going to conclude here. The last thing I would just want to share, recently I was speaking with Ramanya Prabhu, and he told me, he said, did you know this year actually we are celebrating 50th anniversary of installation of our beloved Shishi Gaunita? I said, I had no idea. 50th years. So 50 years ago, basically, our Gonitai came, and essentially they initially were installed in Gainesville, and then later on in 1981, they were transferred here to Lajor. So in the coming weeks, we have this month, first we have appearance of Lord Nityananda, and then later on in March, we have appearance of Lord Gauranga. So I was thinking we should really focus on, you know, on understanding Lord Chaitanya's pastimes and trying to really dive deeper into this process of, you know, that Srila Prabhupada gave us. And as the last thing, I just wanted to briefly read one beautiful song by Narottam Das Thakur, which is personally, I thought this is going to be my meditation for this coming weeks. So, you all heard this beautiful song, but it's always nice to hear it again. So, O Lord Hari, I have spent my life uselessly, having obtained a human birth and having not worshipped Radha and Krishna. I have knowingly drunk poison. The treasure of divine love in Goloka Vrindavan has descended as the congregational chanting of Lord Hari, Lord Hari's holy names. Why did my attraction for the chanting never come about? Day and night my heart burns from the fire of the poison of worldliness, and I have not taken the means to relieve it. Lord Krishna, who is the son of the king of Raja, became the son of Sachi, Lord Chaitanya, and Balaram became Nithai. The holy name delivered all those souls who were lowly and wretched. The two sinners, Jagai and Madai, are evidence of this. O Lord Krishna, son of Nanda, accompanied by the daughter of Rishabhanu, please be merciful to me now. Narottam Das says, O Lord, please do not push me away from your reddish lotus feet. For who is my beloved except for you? Narottam Das Thakur ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. I'll stop here if anybody would like to make any comment. Yes, Prabhupada. Yes.
So, in order to help someone, in order to help someone understand something, we need to speak their language. So the scientists and engineers and mathematicians and so on, they only understand the language of equations and proofs and things like this. So how can the language of the Bhagavatam, which has everything described, be translated into the language of these proofs? How can we help these people understand?
That's a very good question. Well, I can only think of one possibility, that some great minds, some great scientists, they actually become devotees themselves. and they use the technical terms to actually reach out to the scientific community. Currently we have few people in our movement who are actually trained and educated in the different fields, and they're trying to reach out to, you know, different universities and, you know, different preaching outreach. I wouldn't say necessarily preaching, it's not like we're trying to go and, you know, slowly convert anybody. But your point is very valid. These scientists, they respect the numbers, they respect scientific reasoning, logic. So therefore, I think if we have devotees who are actually trained themselves, but at the same time they have devotion for the Lord, they will be able to reach and communicate.
Well, what I was thinking was that things about the Lord directly cannot be described in this, because they are not material things. But we are talking here about the material universe, the creation of the material universe, how this element transformed into that element, how this sensation transformed into that, and so on, like fire, like all of these different relationships. I was wondering if you maybe thought that it was even possible to do that, even on a material level.
Probably not 100%. You know, I don't think we could ever, like, what was that first verse we read? The sky is a product of sound. So, I don't think, and again, I don't know. I doubt that we could ever be able to necessarily, you know, do experiment where we can actually show people, here is how actually sky is transformed into sound. Even, you know, that huge machinery they have that's like over 60 miles long, you know, in diameter, can't even, you know, scratch the surface in the attempt to come up with the answers to these questions. But my inclination is more to say that devotees who are scientists and devotees at the same time will be able to at least make the scientific community to be favorably inclined towards Krishna consciousness, rather to, you know, from, you know, dismissing the Krishna consciousness as not even a viable option.
Yeah, many years ago, Ramakrishna Swami Maharaj said, the first thing the scientists start out by saying is, well, all of this is false, of course, there is no God.
Yeah, I know, it's, and in some instances it may be even, you know, counterproductive to waste time, but again, like I said earlier, even if one soul can be given Krishna consciousness, our endeavor is worthwhile. And we know, like scientists, they say, you know, if I can see it, you know, it's not just scientists, but, you know, materialistic people in general, they say, like, oh, I don't see God, why should I believe in Him? And then we say, well, you can't see electricity either, so why don't you just, you know, put the fork in and see what happens? So that kind of logic is not really, any intelligent person will understand that not everything can be tested by our limited sensual perception and limited intelligence. So we just try to at least present this information, make it available out there, and we try to make as many people favorable to this Krishna consciousness. It was anything we would like to say. Thank you.
Years ago I heard a devotee say, devotees make terrible businessmen. A devotee should go find a businessman and make him a devotee. And I think it's kind of the same idea here, and that, yeah, we could try to study and try to put this into their language, but if we don't have that background, we don't be able to do it convincingly, and we're going to just say, well, yeah, this is all theoretical, and of course, you know, it's false. To accept the existence of God requires a certain amount of piety, and I was thinking of the two verses spoken by Carlyle to his father, who asked, how did you get like this? Like, why are you like this? And he says, Matyana Krishna, Parata Svatova, Vipuri Padri, Vipuri. You cannot become Krishna conscious, even if you try. Yes. If you have a twisted mentality. Then the next verse he says, Nasham Matishtava Urukamandri, Spushatyanata, Padamore Vadarata, Mahiya Shambhada Rajo Vishikam, Mistin Shavana, Nagam Kayata. That the only way you can get that piety is to put yourself under the feet, under the shelter of the devotee. And what does he say? He says to take a bath in the dust from your feet.
Mm-hmm.
So this seems like, all right, how are we going to answer your question? We all have to become pure devotees and go around and, or else become a pure, what do you call it, conduit for Prabhupada's mercy. Just go to them and say, oh, you're really smart. Maybe you can understand this. Can you read these words here?
Mm-hmm.
My guru is saying, I'm trying to make sense out of it. And no? Okay. Have another cookie. Thank you.
Yes. Yeah, yeah, that is so true. Prashana is our secret weapon. If nothing else works, Prashana will give them sandesh, give them pachori.
Keeps them in the game.
Yes, yes.
Holds your interest.
Yes, yes. And I love what you say. You know, we may be bad businessmen, but you know, we can make businessmen devotee and then have a few more significance. So same thing, we can make a scientist devotee and let him find ways and means to spread the knowledge.
Your job is to try to get that.
Yes.
Get the goodness.
Thank you, thank you. Okay, I think we will stop here. It's 9 o'clock. Thank you all so much. Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.